Over. I will cue you in on the slides. Can I get rid of this? Let's move. So I don't fall over it. Happy Father's Day to everyone. I had the best Father's Day present. I had both my daughters home. This, to me, was by far the best Father's Day present for me, just having them with me. Okay, so tonight, you okay?
It never happens.
I know. Sit side by side. Tonight, we're going to continue the series that we started a few weeks ago, looking at what it means to be radical in terms of being a Christian and being radical in the world. So a couple of weeks or so ago, Gareth took us through and looked at what it means to live a radical life and to adopt Jesus' vision in this world, the fullness of Jesus' vision and calling upon our lives. And then last week we looked at what it means to be radical as worshippers, to be abandoned in worship to him, to give everything, not just in terms of doing what we've done here in terms of singing, but the Bible talks about our whole lives being a sacrifice of worship, day by day, moment by moment. And that true worship changes the environment in which we live. Tonight, we're going to look at what it means to be a radical community. So I've got four Bible readings, which the four folks I've given them to, please, if you could do those now, just listen to these, please. Come into the front. Use the mic. You want to? You don't have to come to the front if you don't want to. But no, that's fine, Paul.
This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Thank you. Is there something about the fact that men want to come to the front and...
Possibly. So this is John chapter 17, verses 14 to 18. From the Message translations, Jesus praying. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission.
Amen. Thank you all. Father, we just come before you now. And Lord, I thank you for your word, that it's a living word for today. And Lord, I just pray that as I share now, it would not be my words, but it would be a sharing of your heart. And that, Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, I just pray that tonight you would share your wisdom that might change our lives tonight. Amen. I suppose I better take my notes out. Okay, so a radical community. And let me just start by sharing a story. I don't often share personal stuff up here, and probably that's not right. So I just want to share a little bit of personal testimony tonight as we start. Many of you know that when I'm not in church, I'm running a technology company that I own and run. And while it's great that I'm my own boss, and people say, oh, it must be fantastic to be your own boss and come and go as you go. You know, with that and running a company with a number of employees, there's always pressures. You know, there's a pressure in running a business. And I confess that sometimes that pressure can lead to anxiety and to stress. Sadly, we're not the kind of business that's always sitting on a big pile of cash in the bank. Sometimes we do. Often we don't. And so there can really be a lot of uncertainty around at times about where's the funds coming from. We've been through seasons where I've been concerned about how do we pay the next salary bills. You know, where's the future hold? And it'd be easy, honestly, to become very stressed and anxious. And there are times when, honestly, I've lain in bed at night and had all those thoughts. Particularly knowing their employees' families, depending on the salaries. You know, I'm very conscious of the staff that I employ and the husbands and wives and the kids going through school and college and so on and so forth. And just worrying about how do I make sure that I've got the money to pay them. And sometimes I said, you know, anxiety has got the better of me. But honestly, I can tell you standing here today as a testimony that when I've done that, I've reminded myself of the times that I know God has come through with us as a company time and time and time again. And I'm not going to share tonight, but I can name occasion after occasion after occasion where God has just done miraculous things and brought business in, not necessarily in my time, but in his time. And he's never let us down as a business. And it's a lesson, frankly, I need to keep on learning. Right now, there's stuff going on. There's a big deal for us in the States that's just dangling out there that I would desperately love to get because it secures the future for me and for the families, etc., etc. And as always, it's just almost. And I could get very anxious about that too. But I've got to keep trusting in God and in those verses we've just read about do not be anxious about everything, but pray. And we'll come back to those. And you know, that's my personal testimony, is that he's done that. And I'm very grateful to him for what he's done. But you know, perhaps this strikes a chord with you tonight. What makes you anxious? I was chatting to Alex about this a week ago, and he said this, and he didn't know whether this was his own line or it was a line he'd read somewhere, but I just love this line. He said, anxiety is the fear that the future won't turn out the way you hoped. Anxiety is the fear that the future won't turn out the way you hoped. And if we're honest, we've all got a tendency to get anxious to varying degrees as we fear for the future. Perhaps like me, it's fear about a specific business outcome or, you know, in this day in which we live, threat of redundancy. Maybe it's a fear for your family's future, fear for your children, or it may even be that honestly things haven't actually turned out the way you'd hoped they would. Life, unfortunately, seems to have a habit of doing that. And this may be ringing true for you tonight. And if it does, and I wouldn't be at all surprised, then you're not alone. I've shared that my tendency, and I know the people in this room who this is ringing true to. But you know what? As I looked around this subject tonight, it just merely made me realize that anxiety appears to be a real major challenge in the culture at the moment. Claire, if you put up the first picture, please. Who can tell me what this is? Could it drop down? A fidget spinner. The teachers will immediately know what that is when it appears. Oh, it's fine. There you go. Thank you, Brent. A fidget spinner. It's one of those things. I've never had one, I confess. But it endlessly whirs between the fingertips of kids, annoying the teachers, and baffling a whole lot of parents. It was actually meant, I'm told, as a therapeutic device for kids with ADHD to help them chill out and get over their anxiety and stress. But you all probably know, particularly those with teenagers and kids, that for whatever reason it seems to become a massive toy. These strange, colourfully shaped gizmos have become a massively popular toy. And it's odd because the fidget spinner really is nothing more than nervous energy rendered in plastic and steel. But maybe it's a sign of the times. And through the wonders of Google, I started looking at this and I found this story from The Independent. Title is How Anxiety Became Society's Prevailing Condition. And it's 6 pages or something, but I'll just read you a couple of snippets. Anxiety is starting to seem like a shared cultural experience fed by modern technology and social media. But are we suffering more than previous generations? Last winter, Sarah Fader, a 37-year-old social media consultant in Brooklyn, sent a text to a friend in Oregon about an impending visit. When a quick response failed to materialize, she posted on Twitter to her 16,000-plus followers, "I don't hear from my friend for a day. My thought, they don't want to be my friend anymore," she wrote, appending the hashtag this is what anxiety feels like. Thousands of people were soon offering up their own examples under that same hashtag. Some were retweeted more than 1,000 times. You might say Fader struck a nerve. If you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, she says, there's something wrong with you. And lots of other examples in there. I won't go through it. But has anxiety become society's prevailing condition? See, I would suggest we are really living in a world full of anxious people. Because it's a world that's promised so much, but we're realizing it's failing to deliver. It's a world that over the last 20 years or so, maybe longer, has declared there is no God. Whether it's science has disproved the need for God, or we just move beyond, there's a world that generally has declared there is no God. It's a world that's moved to progressive culture. However, it's a world that still wants justice, equality, freedom. We could say the fruits of the kingdom. But it's a world that wants those fruits without the king. And as a side, maybe, even though we've declared there is no God, it's a world that still feels that justice, equality, and freedom are important. Because God put eternity in our hearts. Whether we believe in him or not, we were created in his image. And deep inside of us, I still think there is a yearning for and a feeling that justice, equality, and freedom are important. But we've turned our back on the king. And if you want to think about it later, maybe there's a parallel there between Genesis and the fall. God created a world in which there was justice, equality, and freedom. Adam and Eve felt they didn't need God, but they still wanted those things and went for them, and the devil tempted them. Have a think about that later. So as I said, I think we're seeing a pervasive fear because the things that the world has put their trust in are collapsing around us. Lots and lots of examples. But the pervading narrative is that we don't need Christ to build out his vision of equality and justice, peace and prosperity. And we'll do it all our own way through psychology and science and economic growth and other things. But all that bit by bit is being exposed as a lie. Think of the things that we put our trust in that over the last few years have collapsed all around us. Government that at one stage people trusted politicians, it seems strange to say now, but they've let us down. Banks and financial institutions. Hollywood. Hollywood was the great Western, you know, and the scandals that have gone on in Hollywood. Silicon Valley. Facebook was the new next generation wonder that was going to be the panacea that connected everyone together. And now people talk about Facebook and Mark Zuckerberg's let us all down. Frankly, sadly, even parts of the church that maybe align themselves with the values of the world, even celebrity pastors, have let us down. People are seeing let down after let down after let down. All the things that the world put their hope in that were not in Christ, even the church at times have let people down. And worse than that, we now live in a digitally connected world. This digital nervous system where we're all connected to each other, where news travels around the world in seconds. And that exacerbates anxiety even more. Stuff that's going on 8,000 miles away that we'd have never heard of before is on our phones within seconds. So we've now got a digital nervous system which exacerbates anxiety. It creates an ambient anxiety, I called it, where anxiety becomes the norm and the next thing to let us down or the next thing to worry about is on our screens in front of us. And we end up going to our favourite coffee shops and we end up sharing our anxiety with our friends and maybe our neuroses over a flat white or maybe nowadays it's an almond frappuccino. You know, and there are people all around the world sitting in their coffee shops sharing their fears and worries with each other. I don't think you need me to tell it. People are living wracked by anxiety. Gareth talked before about people living in broken homes, broken relationships in a broken world. Those of you teachers in schools or kids still in schools, people working in social housing, the NHS, working in large companies, those of you non-Christian partners or friends, you'll all come across this on a daily basis, anxiety and fear that the future isn't turning out the way we hoped it would. Anxiety, you see, is a contagion that others can catch. However, it's not all doom and gloom tonight. Yay! See, as Christians, we have a bedrock of non-anxiety. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi those verses that were read out, and I love the Message version. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I love that phrase. I'm not sure I've ever read this in the Message before. A sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. A sense of God's wholeness, that sense of knowing who God is, knowing that he's a good, good father, a sense that he is in control, pervades your whole being. Christ displaces worry at the center of our lives. And I've not gone off topic. You seem to be sitting there thinking, what's this got to do with radical community? Well, my suggestion tonight is that we are to be different from this world in which we live in, the world that is wracked with anxiety and fear. we're to be different. The world needs us to be radically different. See, I believe we're called to be a community of believers who are not anxious because we have Jesus who displaces worry at the center of our lives. We're people who have a sense of God's wholeness, knowing that everything comes together for the good of those who believe in him. See, God wants a people for himself who live radically different in this world. That's his pattern. Go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God called for himself a people, a nation, Israel, to demonstrate his values, to demonstrate his way to live, to demonstrate his purposes to the nations around them. In the New Testament, he established a new people, a new community of believers, his church. Why? To live radically differently in the world, being in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus said. Some of you have heard a phrase. How many have heard this phrase, cultural appropriation? Any of you heard that? Just me. Trust me. Go Google it afterwards. You'll be, all right? There's this phrase called cultural appropriation, which is one of the next electronic battlegrounds that's going on. And people are fighting over all kinds of bizarre things. So sushi has become a battleground between the Western world, who's taken sushi and turned it into something different, and the Japanese, who are trying to reclaim sushi for themselves. Believe it or not, jerk chicken is another thing. So jerk chicken was made by the slaves, and they used jerk and the spices to create jerk meats for preservation. And you can go online and see people ranting about the fact that the West has taken this and it was a slave's food, and how dare you now take this and use it for yourselves. And Claire, show this please. I bet none of you recognize this girl unless you're massive Twitterati. So this girl, her name is Kezia, or Kezia, as you can see. She posted this on the 22nd of April, a photo of her and a date at a prom in the States. You may well not think there's anything offensive about that photo. However, she was slammed on Twitter for wearing that dress. And I mean slammed on Twitter. If any of you are on Twitter, you'll know how quickly. It started because a Chinese American slammed her for daring to wear a Chinese dress and appropriate his culture for herself. And as is the wont on social media, thousands of people got behind it and slammed her for daring to appropriate someone else's culture. The bizarre thing is that the Chinese then found out about this, decided that this was a great example of the Chinese culture starting to have a positive influence on the West. And in China, their equivalent is a thing called Weibo of Twitter. She is now a heroine in China, and all the Chinese social media followers are calling her a heroine. So this poor girl posted on her Twitter account of a prom date, and she's now in this literally global battle. Crazy. Cultural appropriation. I doubt it, Nigel. I doubt it very much. So, you know, as a church, the Western church, and particularly the church today, is having all these discussions about culture and the culture we live in, and do we adopt the culture? Do we become culturally relevant? Where do we fit into all this cultural battle? Well, let me suggest to you today that actually the Bible is very clear on this. See, as Christians, we're not meant to adopt or appropriate any of the world's cultures. We are to create a culture for the world to see the culture of the kingdom of heaven. We are to be culturally relevant, but we're to be culturally relevant in the context of demonstrating the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness. And we need to show what this culture looks like in an anxious world. Just think, how many times in the Bible do we hear Jesus saying, or God saying, do not be afraid? He said it so many times, he must have realized that we had a propensity to be afraid. See, not being afraid is to be a hallmark of the disciple of Jesus. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, that's a thread that runs through the teaching. So, Matthew 5, verse 3, the message. Again, I love this in the message. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. See, we will look radical to the world when we're at peace in situations where the world would expect us to be anxious and afraid. When the world sees the shalom of Jesus at work in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. So let me give you a thought. I'll keep an eye on the time as we go. Let me take my watch off so I can keep an eye on the time, or just look at Gav's watch. I often quote Jewish rabbis when I talk, but I'm going to tonight. There's a guy called Edwin Howard Freeman who was an ordained Jewish rabbi. Wow. And he was a family therapist. And he came across this thought and this reality when he was looking and working with families who were deeply dysfunctional. And he found that even in a deeply dysfunctional family, if he could find one person in that family, it didn't have to be the parents, it could be a younger child, but if he found one person in that family who had a propensity towards healthy living, a propensity towards being non-anxious in all situations, that he could coach that person to have an influence on the family, and that family, if there was a non-anxious person there who was acting healthily, had a real chance of turning round. And he coined this phrase, a non-anxious presence. And I love this idea. And if you walk away with nothing else tonight, walk away with this thought that we are to be a non-anxious presence in the world in which we live. So how do we do this in practice? I'm trying to move this along fairly quickly. Well, to say that we want to be a non-anxious presence, I would suggest is no different actually from saying we want to be more like Jesus. Think about the times that Jesus radiated peace when others around him were falling apart. He told a group of mourners that the little girl who died was only asleep and then brought her back to life. He quieted a storm at sea while the disciples were panicking. He reassured his disciples of his gift of peace shortly before his death. And in Philippians 1 verse 7, we're told, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of gospel of Christ. See, in order to be a non-anxious presence in this world, we need to learn to live in the rhythms of Jesus. If you look at what Jesus did, he worked from a place of rest, and then he went out and went into situations which you and I might have found crisis, feeding 5,000 people who'd come to hear him but didn't have any food, etc. But he started from a place of being quiet with his Father, relying on the Holy Spirit, being led by him. He worked out of a place of rest. I was having coffee with Gareth the other day, and he gave me this quote. Dallas Willard said, the first thing that came out of my heart every day when I was learning to do this was the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, etc., etc. And he just learnt to recite that, those verses, day after day, until that became a pattern for him. And if you want something to take away from this today, perhaps it's this for you, is go find a psalm that God is speaking to you about. There are lots of psalms that talk about God being your provider, your place of rest, your rock, etc., etc. Find a psalm, go and write it out and carry it with you every day. And every day at some point, read it out and just allow that to soak into you. And then finally, we can't be a non-anxious presence in this world of turmoil if we don't do this in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus said he only saw what he saw, he only did what he saw the Father doing. And we need the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation. We're in a world that's so dynamic and situations coming at us from left and right and all kinds of things going on. And if you try and do this in your own strength, you're going to fail. We need moment by moment the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to know what is the right thing to say, do, and act, and for him to give us this peace that passes all understanding in whatever situation God puts us. And again in Ephesians, we read this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, if you want to know the Father better and know how the Father would respond in each situation, you need the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom and revelation to know he would be. What's that thing the kids used to carry around? It's the, what would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus would do is what he... Sorry? We want John, don't we? There you go. What would Jesus do? He would do what he saw the Father doing. How do we know what the Father's doing? Through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The verse we read before, was read out before, about being salt and light and yeast to have an influence on the world. And I'll bring this to a close pretty quickly now, so let me just skip. But if you think about going back to this world that is an anxious world, and I talked about the digital nervous system creating anxiety. Well, in order to be a change in a nervous system, and I'm getting on dangerous ground with Kate sitting here in front of me, so I'm going to be careful here. She'll confirm this or not. In a nervous system or any connected system, you don't need to take over the whole system in order to make a change. You make a change by making a change in one part of the system, and that change then pervades the network. So if you think about it in terms of just practicality, if you've got an upset stomach, you know, you take these bioactive yogurts and what are they called? Proactive and, yeah. And these little things in your stomach start to change, you know. I'm a physicist, not a biologist. But the good news is, in order for us to change a society that is racked with anxiety and fear, we don't need to change our government. We just need to go out and start to be the yeast in this world, being a non-active presence, being the people that God's called us to through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in wrapping up, I just want some practical things as we finish today. How can we help each other do this? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were in the school hall, and if you remember, it seems odd today, but it was baking hot in there. We were all complaining about the heat. There was no air movement, remember? Even though there were doors open on one side. And I just felt God say this to me, and I felt it was for today. I didn't share at the time. But why was there no air movement through the hall? It's because we had doors at one side with air that was able to come in, but there was nothing on the other side of the door of the hall that was open and no ability for the breeze to flow through. It needed an in and an out for the breeze to flow. And I just felt God say, that is the same with my spirit. If you want to see my spirit at work in your life, you have to not just have an in and have that desire for me to fill you with my spirit. There has to be an out. There has to be an outworking, an outpouring of my spirit into the places where you walk and go. So where we see God most at work is where you're most at work, where you're out there and starting and desiring to be an influence in the world. If you want him to flow into you, then there's got to be a place for him to flow out as well. So to finish, I've said that about three times now, I think we need to be a storytelling people. This is a way in which you can have this flow out. We need to be people of stories. Jesus was the greatest storyteller. His parables weren't meant to be just fun stories. They were actually countercultural, subversive and provocative examples of how to live and what living looked like. They were an alternate story he told in his day. And I would encourage you to start to think about, what is your story? Because we all have a story to tell. What is it your story is going to be when you walk out of here today? You've got a story of a God who saved you, but you've also got a story for a God who is working in your lives, a God who is doing things day by day, moment by moment. So let's encourage each other to tell each other stories. Practice on each other. When you meet together for your Frappuccino, or you meet together whenever, say to the other person, can you share something about what God's doing? What good things has God done for you this week? Practice sharing to each other about what God is doing in your lives. And take those stories into your workplaces, into your homes, wherever. You see, storytellers become story writers, rewriting the story of the communities in which we live. So I'm going to wrap up there. What I would like us to do as I do is, please do, I know I've shared a lot, but that I think is such a key thought for us. And I'd love to pray with anyone who feels that they'd like prayer for this afterwards, just in terms of being a people who are at peace, a people who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a people who have stories to tell. So let's stand together. What I'd love to do is, I'm going to do this. I'd love you to pray with each other. So perhaps what we'll do is, if you can put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, perhaps, and just quietly or openly if you want, but just pray for that person next to you, the person you've got, whose shoulder you've got your hand on, but also who's got their hand on your shoulder, and just pray for them that this week God would allow them to walk without fear, without anxiety, and walk into this world carrying the presence and power of the one who gave us peace beyond all our understanding. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries. Let God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your lives. Just while you continue praying, the other word I got for a couple of weeks ago with that picture of the wind just blowing was that, you know, I felt God say to me, where does the wind blow at its strongest? Well, the wind blows at its strongest in confined spaces, in narrow passages. And if today you're feeling it's all right for you to say this, Mark, but you don't know how the world has just closed in on me and the situations I'm in, and how can I feel non-anxious when all this is going on around me? Or you're feeling that I'm not a person who can tell stories to people. Then, you know, I felt God say, my spirit blows strongest in a place of weakness. 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So if today you're feeling that this isn't a word for you because it's just all too much, then there's the word for you. My grace is made sufficient in your weakness. When you're your weakest, I'm at my strongest. Thank you, Father. When you're ready, let's stand and sing together.
So we're just going to sing Jesus at the Center, guys.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it'll always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Rest in this place.
Bring the pictures, and they selected two finalists. One was this perfect picture. It was a lake, and the lake was tranquil, it was serene, and the reflection of the mountains in the lake was almost symmetrical, and it was like the perfect picture of peace. And the other one was a raging storm, and it was a storm, and in the storm there was a waterfall, and the water was pounding over these